I just want to pause for a second and say Happy New Year. It is wonderful to be here together again today as a family of families to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings together. But also, not just Happy New Year, Merry Christmas, as that is still a very appropriate greeting for this time and this season, as it is the second Sunday of Christmas, the final Sunday of Christmas, before we go into another season, another wonderful season of anticipation and great hope, that season being the season of Epiphany. Also a season by many traditions called Theophany, which is just some fancy words to describe the revelation of Christ to the Gentile, as wise men traveled far from the east to come and visit the newborn king in his childhood home. No one knows the exact time. We just know that they came after Christmas. And so the season of Christmas carries on all the way to that day of Epiphany, the day that we realize that Jesus didn't just come for the Jew, he came for you and me. He came for all of humanity, and praise be to God for this. And, you know, just kind of a fun story about our family's move, our wise men literally traveled far from the east as they were in a different room. We slowly moved the wise men over the Christmas season closer and closer to the nativity because they weren't there at the nativity, the first nativity. And we forgot the wise men when we moved all of our Christmas decorations. And our house is west of where our old house was. So they literally traveled afar from the east this year. The point of this is to say Happy New Year, but more importantly, Merry Christmas. Seasons that once again remind us of the newness of life that there is in Jesus Christ. And that is something I want to make sure we prefer, something we talked a lot about last week when we talked about this thing called new and how Jesus makes all things new. And this is the work of Jesus in me and you, is newness. He is the one who brings the newness of life. He is the one who does it, not us, not the passing of time. It is Jesus. And this is a season, once again, all about new. In fact, our culture celebrates and celebrates the new. We do so many things for New Year's. We drop balls. We do all kinds of things. We shoot fireworks off at 2 in the morning. We live in a neighborhood now, and there are fireworks going off at 2 a.m. The point being, we also make resolutions. Has anyone made a resolution this year? Just a show of hands. I see a few hands out there. Just a few hands. I'm going to raise my hand. Okay, there's a few out there. It's kind of surprising because according to last year's statistics of people surveyed, I think it was over 1,000 people surveyed, over 31% of them had made New Year resolutions at this point in time. 19% of them anticipated to make a resolution of some point, some goal. They wanted to do something of the New Year because once again, New Year is like this passing of time. We're like, oh, it's time to try something new. It's time to try something different, or it's time to get rid of something old and be good with getting rid of something old. The point is, nearly 50% of our culture see this as a time of new. There are some hands raised up there, and I just got a question. Does anybody want to share their New Year's resolution? You don't have to if you don't want to, but if you want to, that'd be great. Go ahead, Rod. Not to ever have another New Year's resolution. Donna, I saw your hand up. Do a better, you know, that's a good New Year's resolution. And I hear that there's an audio version of that to help. Well, I should share too. You know, what kind of teacher would I be if I didn't share? My New Year's resolution, my fun one, because I always plan a fun one every year, is to play 365 board games with my family. Wow. And just my family. We've done the 365 board game stretch with just anyone, but this year I want to play 365 board games in particular with my son. And we're already off to a good start. We played Pandemic yesterday. Perfect game to play during a pandemic, if you ask me. Rose, I think I saw your hand up. Did I? I was thinking about just being more thankful. Being more thankful. What a great resolution. Give thanks in all circumstances, as the word tells us. Yes, Sherry.
To be more like Rose.
To be more like Rose. Oh, those are all wonderful and great. And the point is that I want to try to make is, why do we do this, though? Why do we make New Year's resolutions? Why do we make resolutions to stop making resolutions? Especially when you actually look at the statistics of how many resolutions actually get followed through with. Not very many make it the stretch. You know, I'm surprised because most New Year's resolutions deal with exercise, diet, and losing weight. That is the statistically speaking. We didn't have a single one of those, so bravo to you all. Now, if that is your New Year's resolution, don't feel bad. There's nothing wrong with wanting to exercise, diet, and lose weight. But the point is, that's typical, the resolutions that are made. There's something about the calendar, though. There's something about the rotating of a year that makes us think of new, that makes us think of new beginning, new opportunity for a fresh start. However, I hope there's something that we can grasp about opportunity and fresh start, is it has nothing to do with a calendar. It has nothing to do with the year passing into a new year. It has nothing to do with a new week, a new month, a new day. It has nothing to do with any of those things. But it has everything to do, as we talked about last week, it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bringer of the new. And we left off last week with a very important question. What's holding you back? Because the new has come. The new is won. Jesus has come. Jesus has won. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And he will come again. New has come already. The newness is upon us. And yet it is a newness that is here but not yet. There are some things that we are still going to experience in this life that won't seem very new. In fact, we talked about how, you know, we don't feel very new sometimes. But the point is, there is newness here, and it is available to us, tangible to us. God's kingdom breaking through into our presence here on earth as it is in heaven. It happens all around us. He comes, and he makes us new again. He gives us new birth, new life. He comes to make us into that wonderful masterpiece that God created us to be when he first formed us from the dirt, before everything went wrong. Where we talked about when we chose to sin, when we chose to try to do it without him, and we marred ourselves with sin. Once again, showing us how Jesus came to make us new again. For as John the Baptist proclaims, as the gospel writer of John writes in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He takes away the sin of the world, and this is exactly what Jesus came to do. And Jesus is doing this right here, right now, and making us new again. He is doing this work in me and in you. Our Messiah, our Savior, by name Jesus, which in Hebrew means deliverer, rescuer. You ever wonder that? Jesus' actual name means to be a deliverer, to be a rescuer. This is who Jesus is. He is the one who delivers us. He is the one who rescues us from our helpless estate and sin. And makes us new again. Because, church, we were made for so much more than to simply just exist. You see, the world will teach us and tell us that we are made to just merely exist. That we're here today, and you know what, tomorrow we're going to be gone. And we are just here by coincidence, happenstance. We are here because a lump of cells came together and grew into something more. But that something more eventually is going to turn to another lump of cells. And it's going to be nothingness eventually. When this age passes, there is no new age to come. The Bible teaches us a different story, though. It teaches us a different tune. It teaches us a different rhyme and reason to our very existence. It teaches us that we and the whole of humanity were made for something so much more. something we see throughout the Word of God, like in Psalms 139, 13 through 14, where it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Do you feel God did a wonderful work when he knitted you together? When he made you, you? Did he do a wonderful work? I want to tell you, he did. Each and every one of us are masterpieces in God's eyes, created in his image and likeness. This is something we'll be talking about here in a second. You know, sure, we know the science. We know how human bodies are formed. We know how life comes into being. We know all the science behind it. Nevertheless, we can never forget the one who does it. The one who breathes the life. The one who created life. God is the one who planned it. God is the one who did it. God is the one who puts us together. Much like a master baker bakes this masterful cake, he is making a masterpiece out of you and me. He created us as masterpieces that had been tainted by sin. And let me tell you, he made a masterpiece once. He can do it again. And he is doing that work, restoring and renewing life in us each and every day. God doesn't create junk. God doesn't create junk. We create a lot of junk. Have you ever seen a landfill, for Pete's sakes? Gosh, we make a lot of junk. God doesn't. God doesn't make junk. He creates masterpieces. And each and every one of you are a wonderful masterpiece created by God, even distorted by sin. Even distorted by sin, the masterpiece still remains. His care for you still remains. His plan and desire to restore you remains the same. To show this even more, have you ever considered Luke 12:7? "Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." That would be a hard count for some of us in here. I know if God was counting all the hairs that left my head, now that would be a difficult count. You know, they're falling out all over the place. I find hair everywhere. I mean, it's just, God, I don't have much more to lose. The point being, God knows that much detail about each and every one of our lives. He knows the minuteness point because he cares for us that much. Did any one of your parents ever keep your first lock of hair from your first haircut? Your baby tooth that first fell out? Your umbilical cord?
Yeah.
Tell you, that's a surprise. You know, you forget you did something like that and you're going through your closet. What's this? I know that we have clumps of hair for all three of our kids in a box that we have just stored away of keepsakes. Why do we do this as parents? Because we're weird. Thank you, Greg. Thank you. Yes. We're weird. It's because we care, and we want to remember those moments. And you know what? God, huh? They're precious, yes. To a normal person, it's a clump of hair. To us, no, that's my baby's hair. That was the first hair we ever cut off their head. And boy, if we could count the hairs on our kids' heads, I'm sure there would be many in here who would know exactly how many hairs were on their kids' heads. You could call them an overbearing parent, but for God, it's not being overbearing. It's because he cares so deeply for you and me. We are more significant than we give ourselves credit for, especially when we consider Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wow. Do you feel like God's workmanship? Created for good works. That means God created you with a purpose in mind. When you were fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb, God had a plan and a purpose in mind for you. God had a desire for you. Much like I know that we have plans and desire for our own children. I think about my kids, and I have hopes and desires and dreams for them. But as a human parent, I'm very limited in my ability to make those come true. As God, though, his desire will come true in you. Because he's God and we are not. He can make it happen even when the world would say it was impossible. He can raise even the dead as he rose Christ from the dead in body. He has a great purpose for you, which is why he created you in his image, in his likeness, as Genesis 1:27 proclaims. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us like him, for him, to be with him. That is pretty significant, if you ask me. That's more than just mere existence. That means that God didn't just put you in this world to live for some odd years and then perish away out of thought. No, he created each and every one of us special, unique, with hope and a purpose in mind. However, do you feel like it? Do you feel like God's workmanship? Do you feel like that God cares for you in such a way that he actually knows the number of hairs on your head? For some of us, once again, that count would be very easy. Do you believe that you were made in his image, in his likeness? What's holding you back? There are so many things in this life that can hold us back from experiencing the joy and pleasure of knowing that we were made for more, that we're so much more than just a clump of cells, that we matter, not just in this existence, but to the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who speaks stars into existence. He speaks in light. It just goes forth through all creation. God cares for us to the minuteness of details of our life. What holds us back from believing this? What holds us back from believing this, to be made new again, to be restored and redeemed in him? Could it be guilt and shame? Which is important to understand that they're not one and the same. Guilt and shame are two different things, actually, but they're both things that are the result of sin. Guilt, in particular, is a feeling of responsibility. It's a feeling of regret, of a perceived offense, whether past, present, or future, whether real or imaginary. And that's important to understand. That offense could be a real offense or an imaginary offense. I can't tell you how many times I feel guilty for something I said to my wife because I feel like I offended her when everything's fine, but yet I'm thinking, oh, I really screwed up there. And Jeanette's like, what's wrong with you? It's like, you know it's wrong. And there's nothing wrong. The point is, guilt can lead us to do some terrible things. It can lead us to separate ourselves when we shouldn't separate, when we should actually come closer together. Guilt causes us to fall into places of shame. And what is shame but a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by wrong or foolish behavior? And you see, guilt can drive us into those dark places of shame, into dark places of isolation. It drives us to places that makes us believe that we really aren't worth very much. And this is all caused by sin. We feel that we're unfit for the promise. We're undeserving of the hope of a new life. And you want to know what? The Bible teaches us we would be right. We are unfit. We are undeserving. We're a mess, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned, and the result of sin is guilt, and the result of sin should be shame. However, what the Bible also teaches us is that we are not to be left in that helpless estate. That it is in that place where we can come face to face with Christ. It is in that place that we can turn from all the shame, that we can turn from all the guilt and wash it away through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's not the passing of a new year. It's not the passing of a new day. It is turning to the one who can truly make us newly, excuse me, new again, who can take us out of the muck and mire. And his name is Jesus. He is the one that can take away the guilt and the shame. The Apostle John says it best in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness. What does that word mean, to cleanse? It truly means to wash away. It means to take off the muck and mire. Something I think of is one of these mornings a long time ago, we were heading out the door. We were quite in a rush, but we had a few more minutes, and so we said, okay, kids, go out, play. We'll tell you the end of the van when we need to. What kind of mess could they get themselves into? Well, it turned out our front yard sprinkler had broken and ran all night. And there was a huge mud pit right out there in our front yard. And you better believe where Obadiah went straight to that mud pit, head to toe covered in mud. And as soon as he was covered in mud, he was inside traipsing mud through the house. I mean, it was everywhere. It was all over his nice clothes. And we're just like, ugh. So what would we do? We immediately threw him in the shower, clothes and all, and just started showering him off, rinsing him off, cleaning him off as best as we could. And then we slowly pulled off clothing as we rinsed the mud off. And then we got new clothes, and we put them on. And boy, he looked brand spanking new when we were done. That's exactly what we did. When we came into this world, we saw the big mud pit. We saw everybody else wallowing around the mud. We thought, that looks fun. And sure, it was fun for the moment, but then we realized we were covered in mud. Jesus stepped in, washed us, cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He cleansed us from all filthiness. He makes us brand spanking new again. And do you think we harbor what Obadiah did against him? Do we look at that moment and say, gosh, Obadiah made us late. I can't even remember where we were going. But I knew that you had to look nice wherever it was we were going. And we could have, you know, to this day, we don't go, how dare him? How dare he? No, we laugh about it. We chuckle about it. It's a memory now in our lives together. It brings us joy because it's forgiven. He didn't know any better. And quite frankly, when we first sinned, we really didn't know any better either until we came face to face with that sin and realized we were wallowing around in the muck and the mire. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because he cleanses us and washes us as if that sin was never there. So if it's guilt and shame holding you back from being made a new creation, know that Jesus has washed it away. You are no longer guilty. Therefore, there's no reason to be ashamed. There is only reason to rejoice. There is only reason to celebrate and to walk into the newness of life that he brings. He makes us new again. No guilt, no shame. Brand spanking new. What then could be holding you back if it's not guilt and shame? Could it be that we're still trying to do it our own way? That's another thing that holds us back so often. You know, we can see that this is the work of Jesus, not our work. We're not the ones that cleanse ourselves. It is Jesus who cleanses us. It is Jesus who restores us. It is Jesus who renews us. Have you ever heard the phrase, tomorrow is a new day? Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is going to be better. This next year will be better. There'll be less COVID, obviously. This next year will be even better. Well, wait, there's another variant. Maybe next year will be even better. We can keep waiting for the passing of time. But the truth of the matter is, I'm going to call shenanigans on that. Because that's what it is. It's a bunch of shenanigans. Nothing with the passing of time will ever bring about new. No matter how many days, how many weeks, how many months, how many years, the clock cannot bring new. Only Jesus Christ can truly bring about the new in us. Which is why we should give thanks to the Lord. As Titus 3:5 teaches us, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Church, we can't will our way out of sin. We can't get out of the muck and mire. In particular, we can't get out of the quicksand we are in, that quicksand being the sin of this world. We are trapped. We are stuck. The only hope we have is someone who is on the outside of the quicksand reaching in and pulling us free. That is the only hope we have for salvation. That is the only hope we can have for freedom. It's the only hope we have for redemption. Thanks be to God, Jesus did exactly that. He reached in and grabbed us. However he could grab us, he grabs us and pulled us free from our sin. It was by his work, not our own. For Paul would continue to explain in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Something he elaborates further in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." In other words, no one will be cleansed in their own right, by their own doing. We can try and try and try as much as we want. It's humanly impossible for us to find the way, the truth, and the life without Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one, nothing else. That's why he uses the definitive article, the, and not an indefinitive article, a. He doesn't say, "I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life." No, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is by grace, not by works. As Paul once again reminds us in Romans 11:6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." You ever contemplated those words? Grace would no longer be grace if it required works? Because it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be grace at all. Do we see the theme? Do we see what we are truly capable of in our own power to bring about the new? Nothing. It requires and needs Jesus. We owe a debt we cannot repay. It doesn't matter how much good we try to do. The new day will never come. No matter how many New Year's pass on the calendar. Only Jesus can bring us a new day. Only Jesus can truly bring us new. Bring us back to life. Restore us back to life. If we want to wait on the calendar, we're waiting on a pipe dream. Think about all the tragedies and atrocities happening around this world each and every day. We say the next year will be a better year. But what does the next year bring? More pain, more suffering. Because we're looking to the wrong thing to truly bring us new life. We're looking to the passing of time to bring us prosperity. If anything, the passing of time has shown us, it's brought us nothing but pain. Could we begin to look to the one who truly brings life? Could we begin to understand we need Jesus? Jesus is the only answer. Tomorrow is only a new day with Jesus. This new year is only a new year with Jesus. Things will only get better with Jesus. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? The guilt and shame is washed away through Jesus. Stop trying to do it your own way. Let us let God do the work that he came to do in our life, that work of restoration and renewal. I have a short video today that I'd like to show that I actually preach a better sermon in 5 minutes than I could ever preach on this topic. And we're going to show that right here, right now.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. But I want to. go to God and I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy. I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger. Ow! I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control. This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out? Not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain, I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
No, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No, you were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror. Because inside is a scared, stupid kid. And I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're going to find in me.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me. You bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you were going to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do it what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's?
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
Only God can do this work in me and you. It is the work of God. He indeed came to make us new again. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Would we allow him to truly bring about that new